Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on a future program, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org. Or you can just go to the main site at remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. It's up on the upper right-hand corner. If you'd like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website, serve to the archives from that page, or you can simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the Archives link directly from there. You can listen online to past programs, download MP3s, or just order CDs for your friends. All right, let's get back to what we were doing right before the break. I just shared an article from Zenit Organization from May 29th of 2003, where they state Mary is looked upon in a high manner by the Muslims. And they stated, and I quote, "In the Quran, Mary has a decided Christological function underlined by the prevailing designation of Jesus as Son of Mary. Instead of Son of God, Jesus is Son of Mary." But that's the Quran. That's the way they don't look at Christ as a prophet. But the thing is, the Vatican states here that Mary has a Christological function with the Muslim. And this is why Mary was mentioned, I believe, in the very first statement that Ratzinger made as Pope Benedict XVI. He said on NBC News, well, he said it on every news channel on the planet, but I just got it from NBC News on the 19th of April. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters," and of course I'm trans. Well, I think he said it, I don't know what language it was he used, I don't care, I got the English translation. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after the great Pope John Paul II, the Lord Cardinals have elected me, a simple, humble worker in the Lord's vineyard. I am consoled by the fact that the Lord is able to work and act with insufficient instruments, and above all, I rely on your prayers. In the joy of the risen Lord, confident of his permanent help, let us go forward. The Lord will help us. Mary, his most holy mother, is on our side. Thank you." That's right. After the usual comments, this new pope declares his faith in Mary. So I guess it's going to be business as usual. The Queen of Heaven is still the main god in Rome because of her pontifical clout. Plus, the Babylonian trademark of confusion is so apparent in this statement here. I mean, 1 second he says the Lord will help us, and then he alludes as to how, by Mary on his side. This new pope has also said he sees nothing wrong with those that attend Mass only once a year. Now, as many of you know, I am in no way going to sanction the blasphemy of a Roman Catholic Mass. It's something that should never be experienced at all, let alone once a year, but they, the Catholics, think it's their church service. They believe it's part of being Catholic. Yet their new pope said on October 1st, 2001, from Zenit News Organization, he says, "I have nothing against people who, though they never attend a church during the year, go to Christmas Mass or go on the occasion of some other celebration, because this is also the way of coming close to the light. Therefore, there must be different forms of involvement and participation. Now, doesn't this all sound like a gigantic group hug? Like, you know, do what you want. You get to heaven no matter what you do. You can be saved in your sins instead of from your sins. It's natural Roman theology. The Catholics are being hornswoggled here. The Catholics are also known for worshiping that small round piece of bread they call Jesus Christ incarnate. The Eucharist, they call it. As a matter of fact, John Paul II, I think we're still in what they call the year of the Eucharist. And they push it as God. And I mean, in other words, during the Inquisitions and during all the killings of the Roman Catholic Church, the main method they used to kill people is they would put this little round wafer in front of their face and say, do you deny this is Jesus Christ incarnate? And the person, if the person said yes, they would get burned at the stake, they would get boiled in oil, buried alive, whatever. They would use that Eucharist to kill people. Yet this new pope of theirs now says, "Eucharistic devotion, such as is noted in the silent visit by the devout in church, must not be thought of as a conversation with God. This would assume that God was present there locally and in a confined way. To justify such an assertion shows a lack of understanding of the Christological mysteries of the very concept of God. This is repugnant to the serious thinking of the man who knows about the omnipresence of God. To go to church on the ground that one can visit God who is present there is a senseless act which modern man rightfully rejects." That's taken from Ratzinger's work, the Dea Sacramento Verigonde. Now, you know what this means? Cardinal Ratzinger is not a Catholic. We already know he's no Christian, but here we see he doesn't even embrace the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which in layman terms means the priest does some strange magic to pull Jesus Christ off his throne. Even if the priest is a practicing child rapist, Jesus must listen to his priest, and then the priest supposedly places Jesus' soul inside the little round wafer for the Catholic to eat. Now, those of us that understand biblical doctrine, we all know this is a lie. Okay, we know this to be a lie. However, it seems even the new pope agrees with us. Confused? Well, sure you are. This is Rome we're dealing with here. They got to get all the people to agree. They didn't elect Ratzinger to run the Catholic Church. Let me repeat that. They did not elect Ratzinger to run the Catholic Church. They have plenty of cardinals already doing that. He was politically placed to run the world. For more in-depth information on the Roman Catholic Doctrine of Transubstantiation, go to my Transubstantiation Exposed page in the RCC Doctrine section of the website. You wouldn't believe what they believe in there. I mean, they even called the priests our creators of the Creator in part of their doctrines when they're talking about this little round wafer. Now, another problem that some Catholics will probably have with Ratzinger is that he also preaches that when people die, they resurrect as merely a person without a physical body. Now, I take that back. Catholics are taught that. You're like a disembodied spirit or something like that, so strike that. They do believe that, because I used to be Catholic, and I remember, you know, like with the some of the things, you're a spirit, and you're floating around in heaven on a cloud or something like that. This is what he teaches. He says that St. Paul teaches not the resurrection of physical bodies, but of persons. That's out of his book, Introduction to Christianity in San Francisco, out of the Ignatius Press in 1990 on page 277. And as we all know, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus appeared before the apostles after his resurrection. Of course, they were frightened, thinking he was a ghost. So Jesus bluntly calmed them down with these words. Luke 24, verse 38 to 40 says, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Later, it speaks of Jesus actually eating fish and a piece of honeycomb to further prove he was a flesh and bone body, in a flesh and bone body. Then we see in Philippians this statement regarding the end result of our bodies, if in fact we gain heaven. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So one would think a pope would know such things. Well, that's if you think popes are supposed to be Christian leaders. Strange thing is, all popes preach things that even a babe in Christ can see as blunt and easy to define error. Ratzinger is no Christian. He isn't even a good Catholic, for that matter. The reason Catholics can't see this is because their leaders shun Bible reading worldwide. And most Catholics have no idea of what their own church teaches. I know, I've been dealing with Catholics over 20 years now. In my circle of friends, this is common knowledge. In the Dominus Iesus of Ratzinger in 2000, he stated the following. On August 6, 2001, this is in section number 1, he says, "Therefore, the Church of Christ is present and operative also in these churches," he's speaking of other churches, "even though they lack a full communion with the Catholic Church, since they do not accept the Catholic doctrine of the primacy, which, according to the will of God, the Bishop of Rome objectively has and exercises over the entire church." You know, according to Catholic dogma, a statement like this would be considered heresy. In fact, their own Pope Pius IX said back in 1862 that there are other almost countless proofs drawn from the most trustworthy witnesses which clearly and openly testify with great exactitude, respect, and obedience that all who want to belong to the true church, true and only Church of Christ, must honor and obey his apostolic see and the Roman pontiff. He said that back on April 8th, 1862. And another Pope Pius said it, but his number was Pope Pius VI. He said, "Finally, in one word, stay close to us, for one can be in the Church of Christ for no one can be in the Church of Christ without being in unity with its visible head and founded on the See of Peter." And he said that on April 13, 1791, on his Charitas, number 32. So, 1 minute the Pope say you must be Catholic and embrace the Pope as infallible in order to be in Christ's church. The other then says the exact opposite. The current Pope says the exact opposite. Truth is, there are many statements of popes that go against what other popes have said already, so confusion is the norm for this church. Still, I thought they said these men were infallible. You know, according to the already proven unbiblical Catholic doctrines, Ratzinger is what some would call an anti-pope or a heretic. So, will they go forward with making his election null and void as their church proclaims as their right? Or will they show the rules don't matter when certain political movements are necessary? The Catholic Encyclopedia, under Papal Elections, the 1914 edition, volume 11, on page 456 says, of course, the election of a heretic, schismatic, or female, as a pope, would be null and void. And by the way, they never cast out Pope Joan, did they? That's right, I said Pope Joan. It was a woman. They not only let her stay in office, they changed her name to Pope Zacharias, to try and hide the truth she was a female. The general public didn't even know she was a woman until she literally died in childbirth during a public procession. Man, could you imagine the looks on the people's faces that day? And still, they stayed Catholic. You know, I'm sure all sorts of stories went out and told the people what they saw, but, and from what I understand, there's a statue of Pope Joan in the back streets of Rome. Well, I mentioned that a couple of months ago in the broadcast. I have one of my newsletters are specifically about a whole mess of different popes and all the evils that they did, and I mentioned Pope Joan in there and some of the evidence that has been unearthed about her. But anyway, as is obvious, I'm not going to be able to get to your emails this week. Reason being is I have some more breaking news that came across my desk the day before Ratzinger was elected, as well as the very day he was elected. You know, one drawback to that conclave is they don't quite know what's happening on the outside world while they're locked in there. That could be one of the reasons that they elected real quick, because, you know, things can change real fast, especially when the papacy is vacant. This allows certain judges and lawyers to go forth on certain things they wanted to do in the past. During the papal vacancy, the law offices of Easton and Levy were able to push forward a few lawsuits that were being stonewalled due to John Paul II's popularity. These lawyers sent me breaking news. They send me breaking news on a regular basis because they know I'm going to post it online. This last bunch of news was so shocking, I immediately placed it on my urgent breaking news page on the main page of the site. I also have a list of past articles, including these, on my Vatican War Crimes page in the current section of the website. Ratzinger most assuredly has his work cut out for him. These articles are for immediate release from the law offices of Jonathan Levy and Tom Easton. This first email they sent was dated on April 18, 2005. It's headlined, "An Especially Bad Day for the Vatican Bank out of San Francisco." While the world breathlessly awaits the election of the next pope, the Vatican's financial arm, the scandal-plagued Vatican Bank, was dealt two blows today by American and Italian courts. First little small excerpt comes from an article where the headline reads, "El Perin versus Vatican Bank." It says the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in San Francisco ruled today that a Second World War restitution lawsuit filed in 1999 against the Vatican Bank and Franciscan Order could proceed. The lawsuit restitution for Serbs, Jews, and former Soviet citizens for looting of property by the Nazi Allied Croatian government during World War II. The court ruled that claims for conversion of property laundered after the end of the war by the Vatican Bank and Franciscans could proceed. The Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Sodano, perhaps sensing the case was going poorly and had recently requested the U.S. Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice, intervene on the Vatican's behalf. However, the U.S. State Department has chosen to abstain. The amount at issue could exceed $100 million. And I have a copy of the Ninth District Court decision in a PDF file that I'm going to be posting on the website as soon as I get done working on the broadcast. This next little article, this small excerpt from an article, comes from CNN. It says, The headline, Murder of Roberto Calvi. That's all it says. But it goes on to say, in another unresolved Vatican bank scandal, Italian authorities announced today that four people have been indicted on murder charges and the death of Italian financier Robert Calvi, a banker with close ties to the Vatican, who was found hanging under a bridge in London in 1982, according to CNN. Attorneys for the plaintiffs in the Alperian versus Vatican bank case include Pepperdine University law professor Lee Boyd and Jonathan Levy and Tom Easton. According to Tom Easton, the Vatican must own up to its past conduct as soon as possible. An apology is long overdue. Jonathan Levy, who is also familiar with the Calvi case, stated, the Vatican bank has for too long clung to the coattails of a popular pope, which was, of course, John Paul II. With the election of a new pope, this may soon change, and these long-standing claims seeking justice may finally be resolved. See, this is one of the reasons it was allowed to go forward, because John Paul II's dead, and it's a vacant papacy, so they can move in. The judges can say, okay, I don't have anybody to answer to because the pope's dead. And then after it all, another pope's elected, says, hey, my hands were clean. I didn't know you were going to get elected, kind of a thing, you know? And by the way, if you hear that tapping in the background, it's raining. So it's kind of hitting the window next to me. It's kind of loud, I guess. If you want more information about these articles and a lot more, of course, I have that page on my current events in the current section of the website called Vatican War Crimes. Or you can go to www.vaticanbankclaims.com. That's Jonathan Levy's and Tom Easton's website, I guess. Now, this other article came out the day he was elected. It's called. The headline reads, Ninth Circuit Court okays lawsuit against Vatican over Holocaust. This is out of the Recorder. And I'm just going to read one sentence, or two sentences. It says, just in time for the picking of a new pope, the Ninth U.S. Court, or Circuit Court of the Appeals, decided Monday that Holocaust survivors can pursue the Vatican Bank for profiting from a Nazi puppet regime. Profiting from a Nazi regime means plainly the Vatican was aware, as well as helping Hitler gain power. Hitler was Roman Catholic and in obvious communications with the Vatican. There are many pictures of the prelate as well as the Pope meeting with Hitler as well as saluting him. I don't remember exact name of the page on my links page. It might be the Vatican Assassins or whatever. On my links page on the remnantofgod.org, go to my links page. There's a page there that has it's called Vatican Assassins, and I have another page that has a picture of that pope that helped Hitler. All you'll see is this real mean-looking guy in a small little picture. Click on that, you'll see a bunch of pictures of the pope and some of the cardinals and bishops and that sitting down with Hitler, talking with him. So keep in mind, the wound of the Vatican was just starting to heal thanks to the signing of the Lateran Treaty back in 1929 when Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri signed that necessary papers to bring the church and state entity of the Vatican back into existence after Napoleon knocked them out of existence, just as prophecy predicted. So, the Vatican needed a man like Hitler to pack the Vatican coffers to the hilt, because they were low on money. And at the same time, this would help them in killing millions of Christians and Jews. Many people seem to forget that all the money and the valuables of the slaughtered Jews and Christians didn't get buried with Hitler. It had to end up somewhere. Well, now we know where it is. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of the article. I suggest going to the site to read all of them. Make special note to read the article entitled They're All Together on the Vatican War Crimes page on my website. It's in the current section. This is one of the first ones I got from this law office. When I saw this, I contacted them, and it's unbelievable what I was reading here. It speaks in gruesome details about the Vatican's involvement in the killings, in the slaughter. Make special note about the contest the Nazis actually had to see who would kill the most amount of people without using bullets. They're trying to figure out an inexpensive method of killing the people because they needed the bullets for the war effort. But read that one, because in that one it talks about a Roman Catholic priest won the contest one night by killing 1,500 men, women, and children. I believe he used a machete and a baseball bat or a club or something like that. Of course, they later decided on using cyanide because Carol Wojtyła, who later became John Paul II, could get it to them, at a good price. You know, the cyanide, because he sold cyanide. From what I understand, his parents actually manufactured it. But be prepared for a windfall of dirty laundry in the coming weeks or months, folks. I mean, you thought the child molestation scandal was bad. Wait till all the facts on the true Vatican interests come to light in these lawsuits, if they don't gag like they did with the law, with the child molestation things. The judges put a gag order on them to where the people couldn't talk about them anymore unless the priests were convicted. That's why you only hear about it when a priest ends up behind bars for it. They put a gag order on it because the pews were emptying in Rome. You know, what's going on now, I hope they don't put a gag order on it, but Rome controls the courts too, so it's probably going to end up that way. But irregardless, not even Mel Gibson and his Catholic commercials is going to be able to spin this mess out of existence. Perhaps now more and more Catholics will finally realize what the real meaning of the word Protestant means. I mean, by the way, I got a couple of minutes left here in the broadcast. I'd like to share something else with you. Do you recall 2 weeks ago, April 10th, that broadcast that I did about their false prophet Malachi that supposedly predicted the names of the popes? And that's all he really did is just... Well, supposedly, but the grand majority of them, they could never decipher and figure out, and none of them were fulfilled. The grand majority weren't. But all he does is he comes up with a little name, and they say, now he's a prophet because he comes up with these names. Well, they did just what I predicted they were going to do. Am I a prophet? Of course not. Are they predictable? Yeah. I mean, need I ask that question? They know in advance what Malachi's so-called prophecies predict. So Ratzinger simply decides to pick a name that has to do with olives. Remember when we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, that the next pope was supposed to have the name Gloria Olivae, and how I couldn't find the word Olivae anywhere, so I'm assuming it has to do with olives? And here you have it. Ratzinger picks the name Benedict the 16th. Listen to this article. Headline reads, Pope choice fulfills ancient prophecy. And then a little subheadline says, Saint wrote of Glory of the Olive, which relates to the Benedictine order. This is posted on April 19th, the day he was elected, at 7:30 at night. WorldNetDaily.com, it says. Here's just two small sentences in the article that I excerpt out. It says, a prophecy by a 12th century Catholic saint that predicted characteristics of the last 112 popes appears to have been strengthened by the election of the new pontiff today. The prophecy labels the new pope the Glory of the Olive. The Benedictine order is known as Olivetans, Olivetans, and has as its symbol the olive branch. The new pope, though not of that order, okay, did you get that? The new pope, though not of that order, chose as his name Benedict the 16th. So they couldn't even get a pope from that order, so they had to just pick a name of a pope. See, this is one of the reasons they keep on, repeating these names, people. This is the only reason. They need to get these things going the way Malachi supposedly did them. Even though they couldn't get, upwards of 90% of these so-called prophecies were never fulfilled or even explained. I have that all listed on my John Paul II page. I mean, on the website. It's in the RCC Exposed section of the website. You can read my comments in regards to that, or listen to my comments on that page, because it's largely just a transcript of my April 10th Truth Provided broadcast. I expose the easy-to-find truth about their so-called prophet. This one is easier even expose than Nostral Demon, I call him. Nostradamus. He was easy to expose, but this Malachi is just childishly easy to show that this is no prophet. You know, there are certain stipulations in scriptures as to what a prophet will do and will not do. And, let's just say that Malachi has a lot of problems here. But, anyway, it's been a very interesting week, well, a couple of weeks to say the least. And I'm sure it's going to get a lot more interesting as time goes on. But anyway, that's about it for this week. So I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us again on next week's Truth Provided broadcast at 8 p.m. And for those that can't, you can also go to www.remnantofgod.org and click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this program. You can listen online, download MP3s, or order CDs of the program to give to your friends. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.